You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. The title of the message this morning, Hold Fast to That Which Is Good. Parents, hurry back as fast as possible. In fact, in the future, I would like, please put in the bulletin, I'd like you to leave just for the song previous to the message, because the message has continuity to it. Editor, please make that clear. Hold fast to that which is good. The book is Thessalonians, the first. Chapter is 5, and the reading is verses 16 through 21. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Now, do I have everybody's attention? Is everybody listening to what God is saying? Are you opened up for the message this morning? Are you going to take something and be lifted up in spirit by it? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Keep a continual hotline between your heart and God and your spirits communicating. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Don't complain, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, what is God's will for my life? In everything, give thanks. That would just help a lot if everybody was in everything giving thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now the workings of the Holy Spirit will become ineffectual if faith in God's work and plan is not held. Are you with me? Do you understand that statement? Do you agree with it? I want you to with me. I don't want your minds wandering. I want you to know, I want to have your attention. The workings of the Holy Spirit, because I have something to tell you that I want to lift you with this morning. It's important to me that we're connected in spirit. The workings of the Holy Spirit will become ineffectual if faith in God's work and plan is not held. Without faith in God's promise and in God's project and our place in it, we will lose the vision. And if we do that, we will not rejoice evermore, verse 16. We will not pray without ceasing, verse 17. We will not in everything give thanks, verse 18. We will not follow the admonition to not quench the spirit. We will not follow the admonition to despise not prophesying. We will not hold fast to that which is good. We will fail in every one of these points if we lose the vision. Doubts about your ministry and God using you and the prophecies coming true lead to discouragement. Discouragement leads to neglect of the ministry and of prayer and of spiritual life. That leads to quenching the spirit, which leads to a loss of faith, which leads to a spiritual dryness, which leads to altering the vision. You alter the vision from spiritual things to earthly things. Whenever a person gets discouraged and he's working and he's ministering and he's witnessing and he's praying with people and he's loaded with ministries, when he gets discouraged and he loses the vision, you know what he does? He turns his vision and he buys a great big fancy car. He starts looking at condominiums or houses. He starts stocking money in the bank. He starts looking towards taking classes at Highline Junior College. Not that there's anything wrong with any of these things. It's just that his perspective and priority and everything changes, and he begins to build something, he begins to dig down and build a foundation in this life. It never fails. It never fails. Without a vision on your part in the plan of God, Unless you can have a vision that you will have a vital part in the plan of God. Because everyone is to be a member of the body. And every member of the body has a part to play. And unless you can believe in your part in the plan of God, prophecies will be despised. They'll be looked down upon. They'll be questioned. Those who despise and doubt the anointed prophecies, preaching, and promises of God despise God Himself. For it is God who has given those. And they destroy their own faith and their own spirit. It's interesting to look at how God views things and how man views things. You look through the scriptures, the promises of God are always in superlatives. God's people are always wonderful and blessed. They are wonderful little plants to Him. And if you listen to how God says He's handling them, He's always growing them up carefully. He's blessing them. He's chosen them. He's working with them. And you look at man when he's discouraged and God doesn't even around. I'm not getting anything. I'm messing everything up. There's no hope for me. Him and God disagree with what's happening in his life and what God is doing. God sees it from a different perspective. And then they tend to think that they all must be false because they don't feel that way. Feel that way or not, God sees you growing up. You can, we're like six-year-olds that say, or just in a fit of discouragement, you know, that's the one, you know, not learning anything, or maybe an eight-year-old, not learning anything in school, and nothing's ever happening, and I can't make it, and I'm just a dumbbell, and I can't remember, and on. But the parent looks at that one and says, I've watched them from the cradle to eight. They've gained a lot. They've had the ups and downs and the battles and the trials. They've gained a lot, and they're still climbing. When they get out of college, they're going to be greater, smarter than they are at the age eight. And when they get 40, they'll be smarter than they were when they got out of college. They're going to learn some things in life, and they're still climbing. But that person may view themselves as an absolute flunky dumbbell. In fact, we look at each other sometime, and you look at that little kid with a... Well, I don't want to say it. But anyway, and you say, how could he ever amount to anything? You know, that crybaby, you know, always needs his nose blown. He's always got skinned knees. He's always backwards from everybody else. Next thing you know, you haven't seen him for 15, 20 years, and he comes, you find out that he's assistant professor at Harvard or something. You say, how did he make it? You know, people are all moving up, and God is doing something, whether man can see it or not, in spite of the devil's lies and our own inadequacies. Now, we must prove all things. But once we have proven something, we must hold fast to it. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove it, test it. If it's good, hold it fast. If it isn't, kick it out. Once you see the revelation of the manifestations of the sons of God, and I'm not talking about, manifestation. Do you believe in the manifested sons? Do you believe in the manifested sons? Oh, I hope you don't believe in the manifested sons. People get so scared of those terms. And that's because they find somebody, well, Bill Britton is always teaching on the manifested sons. He's probably got the worst reputation in the United States for his theology in this area, and everybody's scared to death of him because of his manifested sons. Because not seeing the rapture, he goes on and has the manifested sons live on earth like they're supposed to be living in heaven. So we're walking on water, transported by the Spirit, thought, travel, and absolute perfection in all things. And they just don't know what to do with that. So if anybody teaches manifested sons in any connection, then they must be in some wild false doctrine. It just shows how poor shape people are in theologically. They all go by his version of it rather than the Bible's version. The Bible talks about the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what are you going to do with that? Throw it in the ash can because somebody didn't know how to interpret it quite right? I'll tell you, Bill Britton has got more truth concerning the manifestation of the sons of God and the man-child than almost any minister in America, although he's horribly confused, in my judgment, in his end conclusions of the whole matter because he misses the rapture. If he had that, everything else would fall in place and he'd have a beautiful truth. But everybody else is scared to death of him who knows much less than him, all judging him to be false, when if they should have what he's got, because God's given him a lot in that area. He has a lot of good things that they don't have, and all judging him heretics because it isn't the usual. Because without the doctrine of the manifestation of the sons of God, you have got no hope for the church. You've got God somehow coming for a dead, lukewarm, carnal church that's going nowhere, has nothing, it's all divided. And you're hopeless and helpless, and God isn't going to do anything. And when they end up, without the doctrine of the manifestation of the sons of God, you end up with Jesus Christ and God's plan dying almost for nothing, and God's plan going down the drain. The devil gets most of everything. He almost completely defeated God. God almost lost the whole thing. He got a few out the back door, and then a few got up, were able to get up there, and the whole thing fell flat. That's what you got without realizing the truth of what God is bringing and doing in the Word of God. So once you see the revelation of the manifestation of the sons of God, and I qualify that because people go to pieces when they hear words like manifestation of the sons of God or manifested sons or man-child or latter rain or whatever. The Bible's got latter rain, man-child, the manifestation of the sons of God, so you better believe it. Have a doctrine. Don't believe everybody else's version. Make sure you got one, though, that complies with the Scriptures. Don't be afraid of scriptural terms, my friend. Once you see the revelation of the man-child, the Christ man-child, growing up in him and being all a part of him as believers in him, once you see the manifestation of the army dismembered on the valley floor, coming out of the dust and being brought together and inbreed with the Spirit of God and going forth under a commander, once you see the truths of God's lamps of fire and light going out to lighten a dark world and becoming cities set on hills all over the darkened age, once you see God's river of life flowing out of each one to them that are thirsty, once you see the Shulamite losing her blackness, and as she lives in the palace of the king in his presence, becoming to having that fair skin of a queen, once you see her becoming dove-like, once you see her filling out to a spiritual voluptuousness, once you see her becoming passionately in love and concerned about all the gardens of God, and becoming that matured, well-watered garden of God. And once you see that God's call and promise to this body right here, many, many times, and you see God's inner workings, and you see the revelations of God that must go out, and you see the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ at large, and you see the breakdown of truth that's in the world today, and you see the ensuing opening in hearts and needs in hearts and people wanting truth, and you see the harvest rain coming down to ripen and bring a harvest, and you see the maturing and the ripening of that grain, and you see the ingathering of that grain, and then you see the garner after it's all ingathered, then hold fast the vision that's good. Hold it fast. Some are losing it. Now, there's been an error at Community Chapel. I'm going to explain to you. This is not a collective error. Everybody's not in it. But there has been, every church has got its areas to be balanced in and brought in and out of and helped and so forth. And the error that I see at Community Chapel, and I say this for teaching purposes here, is this. I'm talking about, it applies to whoever it applies, and doesn't apply to anybody it doesn't apply to, okay? Now, there was a spirit in our infancy and in our younger days, and not that it isn't still with us today, because it is, but there was a spirit that started out with a total surrender all for Jesus concept and feeling and heart, and to everybody who's going to live for Jesus, do everything for Jesus, and they just ran to witness and just do everything for the Lord. And there was an imbalance. Not that you can get too much of Jesus or too much witnessing or anything like that by itself, but the imbalance was that they got so anxious and so zealous for the Lord that without wisdom but with much zeal, husbands neglected their wives, parents neglected their children, left them by themselves with other people while all the time they were ministering so constantly, children hardly even knew who the parents were, and they begin to reap hurts in the Christian school and in the children because they had been neglected by their parents because the parents had to pray, had to witness, had to minister. They were just going around the clock. They ran themselves practically into the dirt, physical wise, because they were ministering day and night practically, and so they went in and they financially weren't taking care of themselves, and they'd cut the hours down to a minimum to have more time for Jesus, And if they ever had a car ever broke down, or they ever had a tooth that had to be pulled or filled or something, they were swamped because they were just barely living from dollar to dollar. And they did this for so long just because of the great love for Jesus. And the reason they did, one reason, the problem is that they had an imbalance of when and how God would use them. They felt, in spite of what I said, in spite of my cautions, their faith and their infantile concepts of the move of God in the last days led them to infer that the rain, the harvest rain, and the power and the building of all of this would come so fast and rapidly, and they'd have such a vital, quick, super part in it, that they threw everything into it and rushed the kingdom. And their ministry was predicated to some degree, I mean, their dedication was predicated to some degree, not only on the great love of Jesus, but upon the time of the ministry and the ministry, because they thought it was so close and so vital, they rushed so hard and furiously for it. Now, there's been a swing to the opposite ditch, and it's come because they worked and worked and worked and lived with nothing, lived with poor furniture and so forth for so long, while others at the bottom had nice furniture and God was still using them and blessing them. They looked around and compared furnitures, and they had homes, and homes are getting harder to get, and they're still renting a place. And elders and counselors were trying to tell them, brother, you're in imbalance. You've got to care for your husband and your wife. You have to care for your children. You can't just neglect your family and run off. You've got to have a little money so that if something happens, you're not totally swamped. And then they begin to have children, wives and children, one each, and children, more than one. And they needed more money, of course, and they worked way under wages. And then they began to see that they'd finished Bible college, and they weren't snapped up right away, and they fancied themselves complete, and they weren't. Just because they had a four-year program was complete, and they had a diploma in the hand, they felt that they were now all ready. And with this, they became discouraged, and several years have gone on, and they kept looking for a ministry to be handed to them, and there wasn't any. And so they came to the realization they're going to have to get a full-time job, and they turned and they began to get into their minds and hearts into materialism. I don't mean that they're heavy into materialism like a lot of places are, people are, but I mean that they began to get discouraged in the spiritual areas in the ministry, and now their eyes are on more bigger houses, better furniture, more this, more that, money in the bank, property, whatever, you know, trucks, whatever. Now, this congregation has been giving and giving and sacrificing and giving, and I do not want to take away from all the sacrifice and the position or cast it in the wrong light. But there has been this trend somewhere woven throughout the assembly to whoever it applies to, okay? Now, it has resulted in a loss of life and vitality and vision. And so some are sitting here in kind of a state of limbo, as it were. Just, they love Jesus, they're coming to church, they're still walking right, in a normal sense. And yet, the spiritual vitality and vision has kind of seeped into the desert. And they're struggling, trying to keep up, believing and working right. But it just seems like the vacations and the fun and life in the world is it become more important. They have to keep doing that to keep alive because they've lost that spiritual vitality. Now, we've got to rally. How? We need to pray afresh with a new faith. I mean, we need to approach the whole matter with a new perspective. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a plan of God here to help build into you not that it's something you've never heard before, but a new motivation so you can take that and have something to pray afresh about. You need to see the vision of God clear and afresh. And you need to approach the whole thing brand new, saying, Lord, what you said is still true. It's still going to happen. And I must just take care of my family and take care of my life and my home the best I can while I continue to minister and build until such a time as you fit me into my proper place in the building of God and the ministry of God. And before I dropped everything and wanted to run off across the desert with my Bible, and then I dropped my Bible and wanted to build the big house, and now I got to realize I got to build my house and take care of my house and family and farm and sheep, and I also got to minister for God and work and continue to build until such a time as you place me where you want. You've got to have both in a balanced condition. You need to realize God's word is true. What he said is true. And you need to look at all the divine possibilities when this thing really breaks as the real mighty move of God that God's word and spirit has promised in the last day. It has promised it, and like the flood, which has come, it will not fail. Therefore, we must look forward and plan for that day, ere that day come, and you will not be ready for that day. When the so-called Latter Rain Revival came in 1948 and 49, it was just about a 2 years period. It lingered on in churches with name and everything else, but the real move was only about 2 years. There were men who were ready to take their part in that ministry. Some of those men that were ready with great ability were in a balanced condition and held their lives in good order. Some of them had the spiritual the ability to connect with God's power, and they had knowledge of things, but they had not died to self sufficiently, and they became opportunists and let the temptation ruin them, run them into the ditch. Others were not ready, and they became the sheepies that set out and listened to those teaching and being fed. They were not ready to contribute anything to that work of God. They just sat there and drank it in. Now, some by reason of the fact that they were young, but others who were older and should have, and ministers I'm speaking of, they weren't ready because they never really got in and either learned the Spirit of the Lord nor the Word of the Lord, and they just had to sit by and let other ministers teach them. When this next move of God comes and it's building, and according to the Word, it's coming, and I've got those very definite scriptures, and I've brought this many times, you are either going to sit by and watch others and just sit out there and be a sponge, or you're going to be a contributing pillar and a contributing vessel in that and be a part of that outreach move of God in that day. I suggest you prepare. We need to see the reasons for the slowness in being placed into the full-time ministry. You that are looking for that and need and feeling called to that is not because of God's unwillingness to put you there. And not because of God's failure. For some reason, God did not fail you. Neither did this church fail you. It is not our position to put you into ministries we don't have or see. It isn't even our position to put you in the ministry. God puts you in the ministry. We may have openings within our own building, and we may ask you to come and plug up these openings with your ministry. But we are not in a position. We are a training college that trains. That is, we do not say that you come in and get trained and we will give you a church someplace or put you someplace. God has to put you where it fits. And God will be faithful. If you know the word and you're dead to self and you know the spirit, God will not let you go any great length of time without using you mightily in the word of God and the plan of God. But he may test you. He may test you for a while, because in a short period of time you may say, well, it didn't work, so I'm just going to go fishing. Well, if you say that, then he just has proven to you you weren't ready, because you were only ready if it was in your time span and you could get the glory and you had something big and you did this. Because you see, the souls are healed. The ministries are abundant. There is more than enough to do. And if you really care for souls, you won't wait until somebody hands you a church with a paycheck behind it. If you really care for souls, you will be praying at the altar, visiting. You'll get names of those that are not coming, those that are discouraged, those that need counseling. You'll go up to the university and talk to people. You'll go places. You'll be getting groups, starting Bible studies or something. You will be caring for the souls. And those that care for the souls, God says, that person cares for souls.
and he knows the word, and he knows God's principles, and he knows the spirit of the Lord, and therefore I can use him. But you can be full of knowledge, all aimed at for self-interest, for self-my ministry, without love of souls. And God says, if I send them out, they won't connect with the souls will hear preaching but feel nothing. And they're not ready. They're too selfish. And you might fancy yourself ready, and for 8 years you might keep blaming God. He's waiting for you to be broken so he can use you. You say, well, he doesn't seem to be broken. That's none of your business. There are all those who go out, God seems to give them power, they don't seem to be broken, they run into the ditch. But that's none of your business. Some he might hold back. We don't know why God let... Stephen died, but got stoned, and he died, and went to heaven, and Paul got stoned, and God raised him to the dead, and he went on his way again. I mean, we cannot say why God does everything the way he does. But what we can say is, follow the principles, and you'll come out right. All failure to heal repeated warnings is the problem, oftentimes, of the slowness to be put into the ministry. Warnings of holiness. Warnings of total surrender. Warnings of discerning God's chain of authority. Warnings of not discerning the Lord's body. Caring for the Lord's body. You see, I want to go out and be a doctor, and I've studied, and I got my doctor's degree in the medical school. I've got the skill, I'm ready, and God won't send me out. And he says, because you don't care a thing for the patients you're going to call on. You don't care for them. You only care for your prestige, your dollar, that you now are a doctor. And you get big money, and you have a big profession. I want you to care for the souls that come to you, the bodies that come to you, the people that come to you. See? Or failure to look to God instead of looking to man or self. There's a lot of reasons. It's a very strange, paradoxical, and common thing. All down through history, man will fail in the contract with God. And he'll have a deep failing in his life, and he can't figure out what the problem is. He can't figure out why the heavens are brass. He can't figure out why he doesn't have the presence and power of the Lord and anointing. He can't figure out why he isn't in the ministry. He can't figure out. You can take 3 good counselors and aim them at him. They can figure it out for him, but he can't figure it out for himself. Almost always it's that way. Just something that seems to be that you just can't see why God doesn't take this great gift of humanity and use it. It's a strange thing. But God is still waiting. But most of us are not ready. Dan Markham is down in Cave Junction. And if anybody's getting ready, that brother's getting ready. I mean, he's praying and praying. He's on his face. I mean, he's in the middle of a battle down there, and he's on his face and praying and praying and praying. And Earl and Jana went down there and prayed and prayed and prayed, and so I tell you, they prayed, and I appreciate people that have prayed like Earl and Jenna has prayed, and Dan Markham, and they go down and they pray together and prayed, and they've had tremendous releases. They've had tremendous ministry, like I mentioned the other night. They're really moving. I mean, something inside, he's boiling. He doesn't know how to do everything, and they've got all kinds of problems. And there's been discouragements that have come in at times. But brother, he's before God, believing and praying and praising, and you heard the tenor of the letter I wrote. You know, everything's against us, but praise God, we're going through. See, you only can do that if you're on your face. He's preparing, God's working on him, he's building something. If every one of us would pray as fervently, with as much faith and diligence and zealousness, and as hard as Dan Markham is down there praying, brother, I tell you, there would be these walls couldn't hold the effulgence, the bursting forth of energy and light. Our theme is to more and more come to grips with prayer. And as we're going to try to load our book counters out here with books on prayer, I encourage every one of you to get these books and read them. They tend to begin to build something in you, you know. You get affected by reading things like that. Get 2 or 3 of them and read them and pray about them until you're mightily affected. That's for everybody, for me. That's me and everyone else included. We just need this, no matter what position we're in. The problem is that our vision is often wrong, and too small. Because you see, and what I mean by that, in one sense, is here's a young man. He's through Bible college. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a Bible study that he can go, he can teach. He's looking for a small church group, a small fellowship he can have a fellowship with and lead them in songs. He can be the leader. He's looking for, I want a group of 25 people to 50 people that I can lead in fellowship and lead how to move in the Spirit, and I can teach the word to them, and I can kind of make them my sheep, this is what I'm looking for. Or the other man says, I'm not looking for that. I just want souls. I don't care whose church, what church, any church, no church. All I want is go out and witness and find a soul here and a soul there and a soul there and a soul there. Both of them lack the vision. Both of them lack the vision. What they should be looking at is the promise of God in the great harvest field, the manifestations of the Son of God, the Shulamite in building, the perfect bride of Christ, the man without spot or wrinkle, the great army connecting together, going across the breadth of the earth. They should be looking for the potential and the promise in the mighty connected move with his body, so that they not only become vitally interested in souls and willing to take any group and teach them and do all those things that are necessary, that should not be their vision. Their vision should be something much larger and much greater than that. And these are only things that you do as the hand finds to do because they're soul, because you're concerned about the souls. Your concern should be there. Your concern should not be your part in a great big program. Your concern should be the souls, every individual, everything. But your vision should be this, not just going out in this. And the reason I say that is, if your vision is just to teach a little Bible study, you feel ready. I can teach that little group. I mean, I can lead the 25 people who don't know how to do anything because I know something. But if your vision is to be used in a way that's going to embrace a very large, important, dynamic ministry that's even ministering to ministers and others, you're going to have a lot more than you're going to have to take that little tiny group. Therefore, you're not going to fancy yourself quite so ready and quite so able, and you're going to have to go under your face and say, Lord, there's something bigger here. And so it isn't a waste of time and I'm ready and I'm waiting on you. It's, Lord, I'm not at all ready. There's a great deal to be done. I've got to get prepared for this thing, and I've got to become an expert in all these areas as well as the expert in the spiritual matters, and be broken, or else you cannot use me properly, and I'll not be able to stand under the onslaught I'm going to get out there. And then you'll have a different vision. Now, we need to look at the overflowing of Jordan, because it's coming. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now let me interpret that verse for you. God is saying to his people there in Judah, if you have trouble, if you can't even keep up with, if armies come in, many soldiers come in with a shield and a spear, and your armies cannot even fight against them properly, if you can't handle them with God on your side and the power of God and your discipline and faith, if you can't go out and come against armies that come against you walking on foot that are very slow and you can see them coming, if you can't handle them, what are you going to do when the armies, Chaldeans, come in, others with great, enormous hordes of men on horses who can ride in very quick, strike quick, men that can come in with chariots, firing with hundreds of chariots with arrows just coming out of them like this the whole time that they're riding. And the army's coming around to make pincer action as the soldiers come in from the first front to thrust and chop you up. If you can't handle footmen, what are you going to do with horses when they come in? You're not going to be able to make it. He said, now in a land of peace, in your own land, where you're all Jews,
You all of Israel, you're all Hebrews, and you trust one another. If you can't, and you have trouble in your own land between the elders and the people and one another and so forth, and people stabbing you in the back and a lack of unity and all of that, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the Jordan overflows? What are you going to do when the Jordan River down there, it overflows its banks at rain time. And when the rains begin to come for the harvest, it fills every mountain with rain, and every tributary dumps into the Jordan. And that winding Jordan becomes just a torrent. It can't even hardly make the bends. And it comes down in such a deluge, it overflows its banks, and it runs way off into the woods and the brush, the trees that grow by the river. There's always trees that grow by river. And it runs into those tree areas. And there's lions in the thickets, in those trees, because it's cover. And they like to wait for game that come down to the river to drink and pounce upon them. They hide there. They don't like to be out there wandering around out in the open. And when that water takes their lair and covers over, they get enraged. They get upset. And they come out of the swelling of the Jordan growling, upset, mad, looking for anybody to strike down. See, what are you going to do when the lions all come out of the thickets? Well, they're down there. They leave you alone. What are you going to do when they all come out and you find them in your streets? You find them in the path. Now, God is, he's telling us something spiritually for a spiritual reason. If we cannot handle in our own land of peace, a community chapel, if we can't keep afloat between, well, he said this, and she said this, and they did this to me, and they misrepresented me, and I'm just about, I'm going to quit the church because they tried to correct me, and they didn't know my heart, and they just didn't understand, and they, and this, and they assumed, so it's all, I give up, I quit, it's all over with. I mean, you know, this elder said this, and they were wrong, and this person judged me, and so I quit. He said, now, if we can't even get along in a land of peace, what are we going to do when we move out, when you've got all kinds of pockets of resistance, not only in the charismatic circle, but in the non-charismatic against the charismatic, and then the liberals against the fundamental, and the non-church people against the church people? How are you going to handle it? Especially if the government also begins making restrictions, and you're not going to make it. And if you can't handle a little few things, a few footmen, you're not going to be able to handle when the horses come out. There's coming an overflowing of Jordan. And it's going to come when the rain falls. The rain always brings that, my friend. Some people think the rain's going to bring everything to be beautiful. No, that is never so. In the latter rain move, there was all kinds of antagonism. There were good church fighting, churches, splits, problems. And not because it caused it. It didn't cause it. It was unwilling hearts, stubborn hearts, old traditional hearts. It was a move of God, and they weren't going to have it because it didn't come through their church and everything else, and men's egos and opportunists and whatnot. Jeremiah chapter 50, if you look there a moment. Verse 2. Now, I'm building a spiritual analogy to this that was given at this time historically, understand that, and that's not improper with Scripture. Jesus did it himself. It's a proper principle. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and step up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. That's the gods. So, her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. Babylon is coming to an end. Verse 4, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. God's going to break up in our day the spiritual Babylon we have out here. Now what is Babylon? Remember the Tower of Babel? They all begin to babble in a different tongue. Seemed like babbling. Everybody spoke something different. Everybody was saying something different. And there was a division, and they all went out and became different people, everyone different from each other, and they began to war with each other because they were different. When they were together, you don't fight with your own group. As soon as they became different, he began to fight him, he began to fight him, they all began to fight one another, even though they came from one common stock, because they were different, thought differently, different customs, so forth. But at the time when God begins to break up Babylon,
the children of Judah and Israel, even though God's people are split in two different camps, they're going to come seeking the Lord. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Let us come and join ourselves to the Lord. Not let us all join ourselves to our ecumenical movement and have our own Bible and have our own way of thinking, but we shall join ourselves to the Lord. My people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. They've been turned aside in the mountains. That speaks to the high places of God. They have gone from mountain to mountain. They have looked for places. They've been driven away from the high places. And they've gone from a mountain to a hill, to a lower elevation. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord. Well, sure, we took advantage of them, but they're living in sin, so no problem. The habitations of justice, even the Lord, the hope of the fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the goats before the flock. Get away from Babylon, and be as the goats, which you are, before the flock. Now this is going to happen when God begins to break the power of Babylon from in his sons. Verse 14, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Get your arrows full and take old Babylon, all the false doctrine that's out there, and begin to pump her full of holes with the arrows of truth of the Lord. Shout against her round about. Shout against her. Oh, no, mustn't say anything against Babylon. Many roads to heaven. No, he says, shout against her round about. She has given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. She hath done due unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handles the sickle in the time of harvest. Don't let him sow anymore in Babylon. Cut the sower off. Get rid of those that are sowing in Babylon and reaping. We don't want to sow any more Babylonian seed. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. Verse 29. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow. Camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Get rid of every wrong doctrine in the camp. Now, I'm aware of the literal interpretation, but I'm also aware of the spiritual interpretation. Let none therefore escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, according to her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Now, I want to give to you, just talk to you a while, a few moments, and I want to give you a sketch of God's plan. May I do that? And I'm doing it, and I'm going to end up with a sketch of my vision for Community Chapel, and that'll end this message. I don't have any clock here, so you can write a nasty note to Jack Hicks, blaming him if I talk too long. But if you do, the elders will be on you. Okay, we got you both ways. Okay, here we go. God's plan is this. He created Adam and Eve. And according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, he called their name Adam, meaning man. It's essential you see man as Adam. Eve is Adam and Adam is Adam. Remember that. And all the rest in Hebrew, Adam, is speaking of man throughout the Old Testament. Just the first Adam was named Adam. He was named man. Say man. You ever heard that? Hey man. See? Well, there was a man. There was only one of them, so it was all right to call him man. And then there'd be a lot of men, so they begin to call him by name. So you differentiate one Adam from another Adam, because they were all Adams, according to the Hebrew. And they begin to fill the earth with atoms. This is A-D-A-M-S now, remember that. They begin to fill the earth with atoms, which was God's intention from these first atoms, who God was to walk and commune with in the cool of the day in Eden, in the garden of God, until the whole earth was full of atoms that God would have loving him and being like him. But Adam fell. He sinned. And God instituted a lamb sacrifice to save his program that would give them, to cause them by faith to continue to believe God until he sent a redeemer. And then he had them bring forth, after they sinned, new Adams, Cain and Abel. But one of these Adams killed the other one. And so God had a new Adam come out of Adam and Eve, Seth. And from Seth he had started again, not from the murderer Adam, but from a new Adam. Seth means compensation for Abel. Came forth Enos, and then Cainan, and then others down the line. Now, Seth's race of Adams became corrupted by Cain's race of Adams. Enoch remained in all of this uncorrupted, and God cut him up, and God got one. He got one. He had one. And that is a figure of what he's going to do in the last day. He's going to get one man-child caught up. And then God sent a flood because they had corrupted the earth, and there was only one group of Adams left worth anything, and that's Noah and his wife and his sons with the wives. And so if they corrupted, the whole planet would be shot. It would have no seed, Christ. So he had to. He waited as long as he could, and he sent a flood, rescued them. And he started again brand new with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Adams. Now, Shem, who is of the promised lineage, he begat Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, Adams. Ham sinned, and the lineage, his lineage of Adams were cursed because of that. Ham's lineage begat Nimrod, who became a dictator in the earth and began to pull everybody into a false religion against God, and he corrupted Shem and Japheth's race of Adams. Both races he corrupted. And when this happened, God broke the unity of Ham's Nimrodic Adams and scattered them so the unity wouldn't prevail and they'd take over the earth and have their millennium under the devil. So then God called one of Seth's Adams, named Abraham. He called him to leave Babel and go to a new land, to a land of promise, to a new promise, and to bring forth a new race of Adams out of him. And so Abraham passed over Hebron and became the first Hebrew to bring forth a Hebrew race of Adams. Now, Abraham's faith wavered in the promise of God because he had no children, and he was too old to have children. His wife was too old to have children, and he was supposed to have a great seed like the stars of heaven, and his faith wavered, and he produced after the flesh, not taking his own wife, but taking an Egyptian. And you know, it's always a mistake to take an Egyptian. Egyptian's a type of sin. Took Hagar and produced an Ishmael. So Abraham, a man of God, plus Egypt, Hagar, woman, brings you into an Ishmael. And this happened before God's new man that he had in mind was to be born, Isaac. He had a new man that he was going to take from Abraham on that would come from the true church, Sarah. Now, in the book of Galatians, just for a moment, we read concerning this, Galatians 4, 28 and 29. You don't have to turn to it. I've got it right here. Galatians 4, 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, instead of by the miracle of God, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. It was the Spirit that had brought forth the miracle of Isaac. Even so it is now. And so he's telling you that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And he said the people who are not walking in the Spirit today in religious circles, coming from Abraham and the world, are persecuting those who walk with God. There was a woman who left this church because she said, every time I walked into a supermarket, somebody accused me because I was from community chapel and the doctrine I held. Too much, too heavy a load to bear. And she backslid. Know that you're going to be persecuted if you have the truth, walk in the Spirit, and walk with God. Now, Isaac begat Esau and Jacob Adams. Nothing wrong with them, Esau, except the fact that he sold out. There were people selling out the inheritance in God. He sold out for a mess of potties, for the flesh. But we had Jacob left. Jacob prevailed and pressed in to get the promise and became Israel, prince with God. And he started a new race of Israelitish Adams, because his name was now Israel. And to the sons of Israel, and children of Israel, and the nation of Israel. We have a new race of Adams. Can you see what God's doing? Still trying to have a son and sons of God that are the right type of Adams. Now the brothers became jealous over Joseph because they found one who was preeminent, and they sold him into Egypt. And because they sold him into Egypt, the land came into a famine. And they all ended up in Egypt. But Egypt was blessed. Why was Egypt blessed? How come all the world was in famine but Egypt? It's because Joseph was there. God will always bless where his people is. And Israel became blessed in Egypt. And they began to save the world. That's what we're supposed to do. But they were still in Egypt. And they were still under Pharaoh. But God was giving them grain that nobody else had. And they were even giving the grain to others so they could live. Get the picture? They didn't hoard it to themselves. Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt. They had to cross the wilderness before they come to the promised land. How many know there's a wilderness between here and the promised land? Between your salvation and the water, promised land. Between the Red Sea and the river that you're baptized in, or the baptismal tank, there's a wilderness between that and the full promise and blessings of God, whether in this life or the world to come. And God, in the wilderness, provided a law to help them. He provided a priesthood. He provided a tabernacle. And he led them on to Canaan. But they fell into unbelief. Do you have unbelief about the promise of God? God had promised. God had planned. God had done miracles. They fell into unbelief. There are people here today that are in a state of murmuring, complaining, and unbelief, even though God has taken them out of the world, out from under the Pharaoh and all the demons of Egypt, and brought them through the Red Sea to be baptized into Moses and the sea in the cloud, and the Holy Spirit at Mount Sinai, and has brought water from the rock, has provided spiritual manna, and he's promised them Canaan, and they're discouraged, and they're doubting and complaining. My friend, you better watch out. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, he warns those who complained and complain and will not fulfill and come into the rest of God, but keep in an unrest, complaining, and unbelief. It wasn't their immaturities that sunk them. It wasn't the lack of spiritual things. It was their unbelief and right spirit to just to believe God. They died in the wilderness. So God offered to make a new race of Adams from Moses. Before they ever died, God said, forget them. I'll make a brand new race and start all over again, like I started over with Seth when Abel was killed. Moses said no. He elected to stay with his goats. He elected to stay with his Eve, who had sinned. Like Adam did. So he stuck with those, even as Christ, for our sake, stuck with us. Not that we're worth it, not that they were worth it, but he stuck with them. There could have been and would have been a whole new race for Moses. Who knows what that would be like? I don't know. But God would have started over again. They may have failed. He may have started another one with Joshua. For all I know, I don't know. But I do know this, that the new generation had enough faith to cross over Jordan and conquer the land. But they disobeyed God inasmuch as they did not completely conquer, but they left the Philistines in the land. God warned them about that. We have conquered, but we're leaving Philistines inside. And they vexed us all the days of our life like they did Israel. And so Israel went through a seesaw, elevator, roller coaster life. From then on, you look at Israel, up and down, cried to the Lord and he delivered them. Then they got careless from the sin and they got into trouble and the enemy came and they cried and he delivered them. And the whole life was just like this throughout the Old Testament. Some of you equate with that? Don't raise your hand. Just stand up and repent. Okay. See, that's what we... roller coaster, because we don't get rid of the Philistines. Then we see Samuel. God says, okay, now I got Samuel. I'm going to start with him. And Samuel started, made him high priest, he made him judge, and he made him Bible college teacher over the school of the prophets. He started the school of the prophets that Elijah had, and Elisha carried on. And Samson, who became one of the judges right after Samuel, he began to flirt. He had great strength from God, and he had a Nazarite vow. He was going to walk holy and pure before the Lord and have to take no lower stimulus of wine, and he was going to have his long hair of submission unto God as a type of the church, and he was going to have great, and he had great power with God because of his Nazarite vow of holiness and separation unto God, but he began to flirt with a Philistine woman. And old Delilah sheared off his submission. He began to fool around and flirt with the things of the world, and he lost his submission, he lost his strength. Now, Saul, God started out with Saul. His church began to be a little bit too top-heavy. Saul was little, and God blessed him and made him a new man that day, just like he made you a new man that day. But Saul became big in his own eyes, and God had to take the kingdom from him. He took his ministry away because he became too big for his ministry. That's going to happen to some of you here if you are not very, very careful and keep yourself in submission to God through the government. Even if you got 10 times more power than all of us put together, you are going to run into the ditch and become too big and lose your ministry. And then God will look for a little boy named David who's not as big as the other brothers, and he'll pick him and use him because he has a goodly spirit in him, and he'll give him the kingdom, and he'll do greater things with him than he did with you. God chose David. He overcame the Philistines. He was the first one. Since Joshua went in, God says, do it. He was the first one who did it. And he overcame the Philistines and set God's temple right up there on old Philistine Hill. And the... all of a sudden, Israel became a great empire. Close from the river Nile in Egypt, not some little El Wadi called the River of Egypt, but the Nile River of Egypt, into the Euphrates River in Babylon. And all the land was in tribute to Israel. And then David produced Solomon, the wisest man. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And he built the temple of the Lord to replace the tabernacle. And God blessed David so much that his house was much bigger than God's tabernacle. So he said, wanted to build a bigger tabernacle. God allowed Solomon to build it. And then Solomon brought forth Rehoboam. Now then there was a man named Jeroboam. Wherever you have to find a Rehoboam, there seems to always be a Jeroboam along. Jeroboam caused Israel to rebel against Rehoboam. Always a splitter there along the way. Because they were not willing to pay the price of the kingdom. The taxes were too high. They did not want to pay the price of that great mammoth kingdom. And so they rebelled. And even though the taxes may have been too high, even though they were taxing too high, building too big of a structure, as it were, yet they were not to rebel against that government. And they paid a price. When they rebelled, not one king of Israel from that moment on ever walked with God. God was not with them. They lost their place. And they went out and were scattered over the face of the earth and lost until you can't even find their name anymore. Became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Taken to Assyria, and they're gone, and there's scattered remains and indications of where they went, but you don't even see them. They don't even know who they are anymore. They've been intermarried and lost. And there's been people who rebelled, caused division, and they're out and they're gone and lost. You don't even recognize them. You don't even know where they are. Now, Rehoboam made a mistake. He did not take advice of his spiritual elders. He took advice of the young men. The young men that wanted to go up, they wanted to put rigor. They wanted to really get legalistic with them, get tough with them. He listened to the young men instead of to those who had gone the way. And when he did that, instead of listening to God, he got into trouble. It became too rigorous. There was a division, and the rebels went into sin and the captivity. Now Judah continued to weaken. They were discouraged after the split. They were critical. They backslid. The king came up to bat named Ahab. He took with him Jezebel. Enough said. Don't ever take a doctrine of Jezebel into your camp with you. Some churches are doing that today. Elijah came along, and God says, here's another Adam I'll have to work with. Still trying to make that perfect Adam, see. Now Elijah brought forth truth. He hammered to pieces the lie of the many different religions out here. The gods of Ashtaroth and the gods of Baal. I mean the god Baal and Ashtaroth and all of this. And to the everybody finally had to say, Yahweh, he is Elohim. And then they cut the heads off of all the false prophets, which is typical of getting rid of all false doctrine. Now, Elijah was caught up. God got one more. He brought the truth, hammered it to pieces, stood there and contested all false prophecies. All false religion, all false doctrine. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then follow him. And if Yahweh be God, then follow him. He contested them right still on the very name of God himself. And God caught him up. Sure, he became discouraged right afterwards. Jezebel was against him. The world always gets against you. And sure, you can become a little bit discouraged. But God fed him and gave him power and took care of him miraculously and led him to a cave and let him hear a small voice. And he was with him and he continued on. And God caught him up. He got one more. Now Elisha continued on in teaching the school of the prophets. He was God's school of the prophets. They were God's men. God was still trying to build a man of God. Now Amaziah took the throne, king of Judah, and he reigned righteously. But he left the high places. He left the false doctrines. He left the idols. He left the false in there. We've got Amaziahs today that are good, spirit-filled men of God that love God and are reigning righteously in the church, but they're leaving the false doctrines and the high places of false doctrines in there. And that has been a thorn and a deceit and a hurt with every kingdom that's ever done that. And they went out and defeated Edom, but they became prideful. And they fought against the rebellious group that went out, fought against Israel after the flesh, and they fell. God has not called us to go out and fight in the flesh against those that are divisive, but just do your job in Judah, and God will take care of Israel. And they lost. Now Judah shilly-shallied back and forth between righteousness and unrighteousness in the reigns of the kings. But they did not continue righteously, and because they went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, God helping and not, and back and forth, eventually, you know what happens when you live that way? Do you know what happens when you live that way? They grew discouraged, backslid, went into deep sin, got the heart in a place that you couldn't do anything anymore. You couldn't speak to them. They became absolutely, totally gospel hardened. They fell, became corrupt, and went into Babylon. God punished them for 70 years. But then God delivered them from Babylon. They went back to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and they became pious. God humbled them. There are a lot of people that God's going to have to take some Christians. He's going to let Babylon, he's going to let this old big Babylon and government and everything else, we're going to try to take them and put them under rigor. They're going to be under it. But God's going to teach them to cry unto him. They're going to hang their harps in the willow trees. They're going to be in trouble. But when they come back, they're going to be broken and humble and ready to serve God. And that's what happened when they came back again. Now, after they came back and God began to build, he raised up Zerubbabel and then Ezra and Nehemiah, men of God, to build again the temple of God so they could have the worship and trying to build. God's still trying to save old Adam that fell, clear back there in the garden. But they begin to lose the vision. They begin to lose the holiness. Because the high priest began to compromise with the Seleucid governments. And when the high priest began to compromise with these other Seleucid governments, and when the ministers begin to compromise, the people get hurt. And for 400 years they had no prophet. And they were persecuted by others. God was not for them. But then God sent a new Adam, Christ. But he was rejected. You know, that's not unusual. If you come in the power and the spirit and teaching of Christ, you'd be rejected. I'm going to tell you in the authority of God's word that if you will preach the truth and do everything right, you'll be rejected. If Martin Luther, although he was far from being perfect, if Martin Luther, this is my estimate, if Martin Luther came to the churches of America speaking English with a complete change of face and figure, dressed like an Englishman, until they thought he was American, and they thought that he was born and raised in Tukwila, and he had no credentials from any university, and if he came to the Lutheran church, which should be the most favorable place for Luther to preach, and he preached exactly what he preached in his day to the average Lutheran church in America, they'd throw him out. They would have no part of him. I'll go further. If the Apostle Paul came to the average Pentecostal church preaching exactly what he did with all the correction and everything, just like he did in the New Testament, they'd throw him out of most Pentecostal churches. They would not have him, providing they didn't know he was Paul. If they knew he was Paul, he could teach that the earth was a cube, and there was no heaven. He'd teach anything he wanted, and they would bow down, and they'd believe anything. But if they didn't know he was Paul, they would throw him out of the place. Now, that's my opinion. You can have your own. That's only opinion. But Jesus was raptured. God got another one. Now, the apostles were a new race of Adams under Christ, started out. They started anew, and they laid a foundation for new Adams. They were building a new kingdom of Adams under Christ. False teachers came in, false apostles came in, false prophets came in. Paul had warned about that, but the church did not heed it sufficiently. All of them did not heed it. And they corrupted the word. Christ became corrupted and put in three different measures of meal. He didn't like that. It plunged the church into the dark ages. But God brought a light of truth. And there were some new Adams rose and said, we want truth and not all these lies we've been believing. And they stood against the entire church world and said, you're all preaching false and you've got no authority to do so. And they said, who do you think you are, you little upstart monk? Martin Luther? Who do you think you are? You're nothing. You have no right to talk against the prelates and the Pope that way. But they did have a right. They had the authority of God's word. You withstand the church and they're going to throw stones at you, believe me. Now, there was much carnality, much human decisions, much harshness, much legalism in the Reformation. But at least they made a giant step out of the darkness of the iron hand of Catholicism that had twisted the word so terribly. And put them in death, and put them into works instead of by grace. Now, there was a growth from the Reformation into revivalism, into fundamentalism, into holiness, and then eventually into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, into another Pentecost. From the old line church into a new line church, into a holiness, into revivals in this country. They begin to bind together in fellowships and leap the dikes of the denomination and begin to preach holiness and pray, and then God throw them the Holy Ghost and begin to pray for the sick and begin to operate gifts of the Spirit. There's been a move up. God is building sons. Although this was done with much tribulation, many failures, much discouragement, much attacking of the enemy, and with great birth pangs to the church. Pentecost swept the globe. In a short time, gifts and miracles were everywhere. God began doing marvelous things. There were, and especially in the 50s, in the late 40s, the 50s, the early 60s, there were miracles, outstanding miracles being done by Pentecostals throughout this country and around the world. Pride began to sweep in because they did not take care of Romans chapter 6. Pride began to come in. They began to have exercised a power position, money, carnality came in, competition came in with each other. The Pentecostal church grew big because of all of this, because people needed and wanted life. And as it began to grow big, it began to grow respectable. People always, you become respectable when you have enough marbles, enough floor space, and enough cedar and furnishings, and enough radio and television, you now become respectable. You can be a Mormon, you can be Pentecostal, even, you can be anything, but if you get enough facilities, you are respectable. Strange, isn't it? But if you sit at the feet of Gamaliel all by yourself, they spit on you. Now, and this is truth that I'm talking about. I could elaborate on that a bit. Now, they fail to discipline properly and teach properly. I don't mean totally. I mean in the measure that they should. And fanaticism came in, and they didn't take care of it, and became so much wildfire that many just called it quits and stopped the gifts. They did not hold the standards. They allowed worldliness to keep coming into the church in the form of dress, and entertainment, and lifestyle, and philosophy, and theology, until finally the church became worldly, the Pentecostal church. Now, God has swept along. We have a neo-Pentecostal movement. He took all the dead old-line churches, and because his church, Pentecostals, began to grow cold and dead, he took to bring new life out of others that were out of their own, brought them out, and then they made a big mistake. Let me take two big mistakes that the neo-Pentecostals made. By neo-Pentecostals, I mean those Baptocostals and Luthercostals and all the rest, those who came out of those churches. Their first mistake was not listening to the Pentecostals. They should have come up and said, "We are just widow kids, and you Pentecostals have walked in this way and have sorted out these problems since the Azusa Street days. Please teach us what you know. We will join you. We will leave just like you did. All of our Lutheranism and all of our everything that is not of Scripture, we're going to dump. And we're going to come in and join you and be one with you, to get one common denominator with you. And we want you to help us to, we're not going to come under you and die with you, but we're just fresh, but we want to know the principles." In other words, like Jesus told his disciples, though, he said, "Do as the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do, but do not do as they do." They've got the word, they're just not following it. So listen to them as much as they can teach you, but don't follow them. And so they should listen to them, but not follow them. The pastor of the church I was in went up to a particular minister in this city. He was one of the first ones in the neo-Pentecostal movement in this area, and tried to show him he was making errors and help him, but the man was unteachable. He was continuing in a grave error that hurt many people. And they did not listen. And the church began to go through all over again these many things that was already sorted out in Pentecost earlier. When the Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Nazarenes, Christian Missionaries Alliance, Mission Covenant, and so forth came together in the beginning of the 1900s, they had to get rid of all the fanaticism and the wrong doctrines and so forth. And the Spirit of the Lord took them and helped them throw all that stuff out and come through the thing until they had one common denominator. And they began to be a pretty good Bible-believing church. Then they came in all mixed up and confused again. And instead of listening to them and building on what they learned, went going through the same old hassles and arguments all over again, going through the very same fanaticisms, going through the very same legalisms, going through the very same things all over again that was already settled and hashed out, just because they also knew they don't know what happened. And that was a shame. And until there was so much confusion out here, and false doctrine, and false prophecies, and false tongues, if they just listened to Pentecostals, they could have helped themselves. The second big error they made, and I say this with all love and concern, and recognizing the good that this body did. The Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship International has made an enormous mistake. One great, grand, huge violation of principle that has kept them from being the power that they could have been throughout this earth. What happened is, rich men, businessmen who had money, got together and made the mistake that Saul did when he was king. Because he was big king, Saul, and he got troubled about the Philistines out there, and Samuel was so long in getting with him, who was the high priest, he usurped the position of the ministry. And God says, "King Saul, I made you king, but I did not give you position in the ministry. And because you usurped the position of Samuel, I have rent the kingdom from thee this day. And that's what he did. And Samuel came and bawled him out. He bawled the king out. Eye to eye. And said, what are you doing? You're overseer over mundane. I'm overseer over spiritual. That's not your job. And the full gospel businessmen tried to be ministers, not called into the ministry. And they all got up and used all their money and bought airlifts and bought all of this to spread the gospel. They should never have done that. They should have become backers. And they should have picked the most spiritual, dynamic teachers and men led of God who know God's voice, not the popular ones. The popular ones are seldom the ones who know God's word the best. And pick those who really knew God's word and went fire for God and sold out and said, we'll back you. You lead the meetings. You keep it on fire for God. I have been to some of those meetings where they droned on so dead and so carnal that I groaned inside my spirit. They should have turned it over to those who had dynamicness in God, power with God, who knew God and knew the word, who would be much in teaching and would pour home and take care of this matter while they loaded the money into them. But they that have money often like to use it and run things. And that's been the big mistake with it. They didn't know what they were doing. It's hurt. Besides, in the Neo-Pentecostal movement, there's not much discipline. There's not much teaching. Not following the word properly. And now some are. And it's led to chaos, spiritual starvation. Everywhere I go, we went into hundreds of people right here that say the same story. I came out of churches and weren't teaching me anything. This was dying, was starving. That's the most common complaint in America. And it beats me why ministers' ears don't get big. They want people in the pews. Why don't they wake up? I can't imagine a sales company ever hearing a constant cry for something and never producing it and selling it. But for some reason, they don't. Much apostasy. There's been much backsliding. Huge amount in the Neo-Pentecostal movement. Enormous amount. We never saw anything like this in the Pentecostal ranks, what we're seeing today as far as the amount of people slipping in and slipping out again. Merging with Rome, some of them. Compromising, watering down the gospel. Now, God has raised up Community Chapel and others. Well, not the only ones. He got his hid by 50s in caves. And Community Chapel and these others were going through birth pangs. We're having a clean house. Some people have become discouraged for the reason that I have, because we're still cleaning house. And we have brought forth wind, but we have not brought any great deliverance in the earth, like the scripture said. But I want you to know in that scripture where he says that we have brought forth wind but not deliverance, it wasn't very long we brought forth deliverance. Thy dead men shall live, she says. Now, I'm on the last lap. God's plan is still progressing. I started with Adam to show you what God's trying to do through Adams. He is not done. It has progressed since the Dark Ages. It has progressed. When one goes down, he raises up another. If that goes down, he raises up another. It's interesting that about every 40 years, if you look through the history of this nation, you have found a revival. From the beginning of this nation, starting there with Jonathan Edwards, Northampton, 1734, and you go through Finney, and you go through Dwight Edwards, and you go through Moody, and then you go through the Pentecostal on Azusa Street, and then you go through the Latter Rain movement, and you come up to the Neo-Pentecostal movement, though has every 40 years, every generation, God's given another chance, another chance, another chance, another chance. Finally, you come down to the last chance and the last people before God closes. The curtain of night drops upon the earth. Now, my vision is this, in a nutshell, because I know I have to close. And this is my vision for Community Chapel. My vision is that God who has spoken has not changed his plan of books one iota. And he's waiting on us. And he's waiting on others. And he has given us a revelation and several revelations that must be brought forth. His people must know his name, and his people must understand that they are to be one, become like him, and join together into a perfect man, and be espoused to him spiritually as a bride, and become dove, become all that the Shulamite became, the choice one of her mother. Now, we must build the spiritual understanding to bring them that. We must bring them the spiritual understanding to bring them. We must put it in a vehicle of love and heart that they can receive it without compromise. We must keep ourselves vitalized enough with God's Spirit so we don't die before we sent forth. We must keep building and building to this high calling in Christ Jesus and not think we're ready so fast and quit. I don't count myself at all to have apprehended. I am not satisfied. You may be satisfied with me as a pastor. Completely satisfied. If I never get any better, if you all, it's because your vision is small. I am not satisfied with myself, and I'm not satisfied with you. That doesn't mean I'm never satisfied with any of us at any point of time, but that is not our end satisfaction. We've got to go higher. I'm satisfied with my granddaughter, but not if she stays this way. 6 years later, she still looks the same. Now, God wants to take all the different ministries that come out of this place and that are in this place and connect them together to make one impact every place they go. We go. So that any place that anointed music and anointed teaching and proper teaching and speaking the same things with the same emphasis and power and love and so forth will affect men everywhere, so that by the medium of television and radio and literature and going to auditoriums and so forth, any place they see this, they can see there is a group of people that are walking with God, teaching God's word, hungry for God, so that they will see Jesus in us, so they'll run to it. And when they find life, they'll drop the wrong doctrines, they'll drop everything they got if they can really see something. And then if they can't get here, they can get to any one of the local stations out there that are being, you know, church homes are being placed out there. And we'll all be connected in one, and then others will come in and be taught in seminars here, and ministers. We already had, I met a minister the other day. He came to me after a service and said, I want to come to Bible college here. And he's a pastor over here. He wants to come to Bible college. He said, I don't know the words properly. And he said, I've been listening to your radio series. He said, I've been very impressed. I'm impressed with your stand and your position of, I want holiness and word of God and point by point truth. He said, and I want to come and learn to do that. And God's going to send in people that are going to learn the truth, and they're going to go out. And some of these people have all kinds of connections. And they get television stations and money and various things, and God will use them. And some people will listen to them who would never listen to us. And we don't care as long as it gets out. And they're going to affect others, we're going to affect others, we're going to affect others, and brother, this thing is going to become an enormous thing. And we're not the only ones. God's building these thing camps all over. But and he's going to raise up until people are getting sick and tired of being sick and tired. They say, we've got to have life. But now let me reiterate. Us who think we're so ready and God is so slow in sending us, do they really see Jesus in you? Can you go out and stay 10 years or until the rapture without folding up, collapsing, and having to run back and daddy and get petted and get a little bit more, you know, get a little grease job or something before you go back out again? Can you get out on the field and move and withstand all the power of the enemy and the pastors, and they all want you to join them and keep your mouth shut, and if they get you joining them, they put pressure on you. They get you all joining them, and then we'll have you get up and speak, but now you know better than to say this, and I mean that and so forth, and they get you in a place where you got your hog tied and your mouth shut, because if you're going to be a good boy with us, you don't dare do those things. They remonstrate you. And just by the connection, they can put you in places after a while where you... Can you resist all of that? Can you stand for the truth and say, brother, I'm for the truth, all love and fellowship, but I'm not keeping my mouth shut. And if you're with me in this thing, we'll join. And if you can't stand me preaching the truth and walking with God and so forth without shutting up any truth, well, then we have no truck in that area until we get on the same truck. You know what I mean? Can you withstand it? Not many can. Can you keep from trying to get power and prestige and money, and when you've been offered some big deal, are you going to just drop it and take it and miss the connection that God's trying to do? Now, my vision is that God, that we have already set this assembly up for television. Underneath some of you, we don't realize that perhaps there's pits, television pits. In those walls, there are places, you can't see them right now, just believe me. Those connections, there's already the piping to them. When we get in the shape that we should be in, we're going to turn them on, because we have to put the equipment in there first. And we're going to turn them on right out here, and right back from up the hill. And we're going to let people see what God can do with people. Bring them right into our service. They're going to run, not walk. They're going to hop on trains and planes, and they're going to rush here to get into a church that's got some life and a Bible college that teaches. And we're going to swell. And we're going to, when that happens, we are going to send out teams by the dozens. Right now, if I would ask for it, I'd like to have 20 teams of 10 each, and I want a powerful, dynamic preacher that knows the truth and has enough wisdom to know the right things to teach. And I want a music ministry that is powerful in every group. And I want someone there who can pray with miracle healing and get results right there. And I want people who can witness with lots of love. We want to send them out by faith in auditoriums all across America. We're going to rent these big auditoriums and advertise and come in 20 teams. Do we have them? Nay. Nay, we don't. We'd have to scrape to even put together one. We've got to have that kind of thing. We've got to build. We've got to go much deeper. We are not filled. There's a lot of good. But let's don't break our arm off, patting ourselves on the back because we're two notches above somebody else's dead. We've got to move higher. We've got to be sold out. We've got to be like Christ. And we're not like... We've got to be submissive. We've got to quit this nitty-picky, you know, pity. We've got to rise until we walk with a love and a strength. Now, this congregation, I also have to say it again, is the best I have seen. That's not good enough. We're way too low. Just because we're the best we've seen doesn't mean much. In a family where there's a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 4-year-old, the 6-year-old is the best of the group, but that doesn't mean much. He's not ready to do a high schooler's job yet. Now, my vision is that we're going to have those teams out. And when people are seeing, they're going to be open to our literature. We're going to have magazines. We can constantly bring truth. And that thing's going to expand. We're going to have a very large correspondence school ministry. And it's going to reach out. And it's, all of a sudden, this thing's going to build by the square. It's going to open up like this. We have anointed music songbooks we're building and piling up. We've got Unfolding Revelation of Good. The first edition will be about that big. Still working on it. Doing a lot of work on it. We're going to have several editions. That's going to be the only book in existence of its kind. It's going to be in great demand, these different sections, these different types. We're going to have, there's out here through all these, there's going to be a rush in and then a push out of all these ministries. And they're going to build others. And we've got to have the people ready. That means we can't have everybody discouraged and waiting until the latter rain falls. It's too late. It ripens too fast. We have got to be prepared to when it falls. We are strong workers who know how to use the scythe, and we're all ready to go. Now, without going any further than that, let me say, hold fast to that vision which is good. Now, my admonition is this, and I close. I won't be more than a few more minutes. Get out and live Christ. You that are discouraged, but I've got the word in you and you love the Lord, rise up, unbow yourself, and move out and live Christ. Spread Christ. Talk Christ. Get on our faces before God. Get on our faces. Let God break us, get rid of the carnality, and get a new vision and a new life and a new power in God. Lay hold of the promises and begin to appropriate and walk in victory. Unless you can claim I'm walking in victory, you're in no shape to be come up and saying, where's my ministry? Right. And if you're in the ministry and they've been giving you something and you don't have it for a year or two and you're about ready to throw in the towel and quit, you weren't in very strong shape. You had a fair summer religion. You had a 2-year ministry. Listen, if you have trouble with a footman in here, you get out into the ministry. Do you know the pastoral job is not as easy as it's made out to be? You get out there, they're going to throw everything at you. There's people out there that have collapsed and had heart attacks in 2 years. It's not all easy out there. They attack you from all sides. It's like Dan Markham is finding out. And you're going to have to stand up to all of it without yelling, "Daddy!" I can't run over and rescue you and put a bottle in your mouth. You're going to have to be there and stand up against everything that comes. False doctrine, fanaticism, legalism, other pastors, the devil, cantankerous saints, slow, lethargy, spiritualists, the cult, those backbiters, flesh, the whole works, and keep giving it to them and giving it to them with nobody giving to you. That's what you're going to have to do. Lay hold of God's promises. Walk in faith. Walk in victory. Surrender sin. Surrender criticalness. Surrender carnality. Surrender judging. Move out in a new phase with praise and victory. And let me say in closing, I brought the guardrails Friday night. If you weren't here, please get that tape and listen to it on how to walk with God. But knowing this, we have got to move with a new power in God, a new victory, new gifts. Get out there, brother, lay hands on people and get things done. I don't mean foolishly, but I mean claim God's promises of yea and amen to them that believe. And don't say, "Well, you go ask him, he's a player and he can do this and he can do that." Because sometimes you have to do that, but for shame, let's get built up and handle the matter and take care of it and move for God. Amen. Thank you. You may stand.